Welcome to the Camden Nazarene Podcast. Camden Nazarene is an established church with a fresh vision, located at 2276 Jefferson Davis Highway in Camden, South Carolina. We gather for worship each Sunday at 10:40 a.m., and you're invited to be our guest this Sunday.
Wow, amen. Amen. It's good to have you here with us, and it is a great day that the Lord has made, and I'm so thankful to see every one of you here today. I'm especially grateful to see my friend Stephen in the back. Your name's Chili now. Stephen, thank you so much for helping us out with our Chili fundraiser. If you're new around here, you're thinking, what's up with this church in Chili? A fundraiser, and then the teams are having this Chili cook-off. I know, it all fell kind of just close together, but you know what? It's all good. And we love chili, and apparently we do a really good job of it around here. So, you know, just go with what you're good at. You know, that's all I can say. But Stephen, thank you so much. Friday morning, we were up early. Stephen learned what many of you already know about your pastor, is that my strength is vision and dream and marketing and getting the word out. When it comes to details, those will just figure out as we go. And we were planning this thing, and about Thursday, I said, you know what? I thought Steve and I could handle this, but I may call some folks to help us on Friday, because it's getting to be a little bit heavier than I thought it was going to be. And called some folks, and our season fundraiser, Donnie, he calls me on Thursday and says, hey, how you doing? I said, I'm good. Call me tomorrow. And he says, well, you ain't doing anything now? I said, no. And should I? And he said, I start cooking about 4 and or 5. And I called Stephen. I said, hey, Donnie says we should be here at 5. And Stephen says, well, let's do 6, because it was going to be 7. This is Friday. And I was like, okay, that sounds good. We make it happen. So about 9:30, I believe Stephen and I both said, man, we should got here at 5. But we made it work. We made it work. And I'm so grateful. And so if you helped out with that, thank you so much for helping us with that. And a lot of the community really, really enjoyed that. And so thank you so much. If you delivered, sold tickets, if you cooked, if you washed a pan, if you did anything, thank you. Thank you so much. Give your Bible. I invite you to turn to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 4. This is the third week that we've been in Luke chapter 4. But a lot of good things happening here. As we're moving through our series of the Gospel of Luke, we're reminded that Luke's gospel is all the gospels have their own personalities, have their own ways of describing Jesus and describing his ministry. Luke is a physician. Luke is someone who realizes that Jesus came not just for a select group of people, but Jesus came for everyone. And everyone needs to know this good news. Everyone needs to realize that heaven has come to earth. Everyone needs to realize that God has put on flesh and has dwelt among us. So this is what Luke is trying to get us to understand here. But Luke chapter 4. Beginning with verse 42, we'll read verses 42 through 44. Just a short snippet, but we're going to kind of unpack this whole, this entire narrative here. I'm going to ask you, if you can, to stand for the reading of God's word, if you're able to. If not, that's okay. But if you're able to, please stand. Hear the word of the Lord. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and they came to where he was. They tried to keep him from leaving them, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. Are you thankful? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we indeed are thankful. Lord, now I pray that you bless the reading of this word, of your word. Lord, I pray that you will just bless the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts. May they be pleasing and acceptable to thee, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Does anyone remember your child's first words? You know, anyone remember maybe where a little nephew or a little cousin or a child, I mean, when they had those first words, It's a moment that we're all looking forward to. You know, what's the baby going to say? Is it going to say mama? Is it going to say daddy? Is it going to say, you know, papaw, or you know, whatever southern name that we have for our grandparents here in the South. Everyone's got their own thing, you know. But those words, those first words of a child, those we remember those words. But if we're honest, it's sometimes that's kind of when, if we're honest, that's when parenting gets real, right? When they learn how to talk. It's when they begin to verbalize and to be able to put enunciation and words along with their whines and with their groans and all this. This is kind of where it all begins to come together. It reminds me of a scene from the Andy Griffith Show. And early on, Opie has heard Andy say something, and I'm a really good Andy scholar, but for some reason in this story, I can't recall it. I watched it last night, but I fell asleep before I got to this scene. But Opie gets Andy in trouble with Ellie, and it's a scene where Opie just opens his big mouth, repeating what Andy has just said concerning Ellie and Andy's courtship or possible courtship, and really just embarrasses Andy. And Andy looks at Opie and says, "And I was glad, and to think I was glad when you learned how to talk." You know, all of us who have been around children, whether it's a family member or our own children, we have been reminded, we've had those times where we've said, "And I was thankful when you learned how to talk. Now I'm not." Words have meaning, don't they? Words have power. You've heard me say this before. Words have power. I used to play golf with a guy when I was in high school, and he would get to the tee box, and he would get there, and he said, "Man, I'm gonna slice it. I know I am. I slice it every time I saw. I'm gonna slice it. Watch me. I'm gonna slice this ball." And what do you think that he would do? He would slice that ball. No, it wasn't me. I sliced it without talking about it. Okay, I didn't have to tell mine to slice. It just does it by itself, you know. And I'm not trying to preach some sort of like mind over matter here, like Dr. Phil stuff, but I'm letting this remind you, words have power. And we come to a text today where we see Jesus doing a series of things here in the last part of Luke chapter 4, and we are reminded, man, of the authority and the power that are in the words of Jesus. As I said before, our Bible has four accounts of Jesus' ministry, and we call them the Gospels because they are written to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. In Jesus, the good news. In Jesus, this good news of Luke's account is unique in that the picture that Luke paints for us is a picture of Jesus in constant battle with cosmic forces. I don't know if you've caught this theme yet in Luke, but all throughout Luke, we see this struggle that Jesus is having. The first part of chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness. The tempter comes to him, Satan comes to him, and he uses words to tempt him, and Jesus uses scripture, he uses words to battle back against Satan and the temptation and the test that Satan was putting before him. What we saw there was this, what you could call this cosmic battle that you're going to see all throughout the Gospel of Luke. And we know that Jesus overcame those tests. He overcame those temptations. But what does the scripture say at the end of that part of that temptation? It says the enemy, Satan, the devil, whatever translation you're reading, Satan left him until another opportune time. Now you read that and you automatically think of Judas. Your mind goes to the scene where Judas has betrayed Jesus. Maybe you go to a scene where Peter is rebuking Jesus for talking about going to the cross and dying, and Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, we think about those two things, but if you look at the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see the tempter, the devil, always trying to come in at opportune times to disrupt what Jesus is trying to do there here in his ministry. And so in our narrative today, in verses 31 through 44, we see Jesus is dealing with these cosmic forces, if you will. You see, Jesus, he isn't just proclaiming the kingdom with his words, but he is demonstrating his power. He is demonstrating the power of the kingdom. Whether you're talking about sickness or you're talking about demons, these were both images that communicated a broken world. Sickness and demons here in this chapter, they communicate that the world is broken. They communicate that there is this cosmic force that is at battle against what Jesus was sent here to do. And I love what we see in this text. What we're going to see as we unpack this is Jesus uses his very words. His words have power. His words speak authority over these powers, if you will, that is trying to disrupt his mission. So let's unpack this together. We see Jesus, he's moved from Nazareth. He went home, and his homecoming wasn't as good as maybe a homecoming for a basketball team that wins and gets to go back home. His homecoming wasn't as good as the one that the University or Clemson got. I can't even say it because I don't want to say it. But not, you know, his homecoming was not as good as the one that Clemson got up there. You know, they got a ticker tape parade and all kind of stuff and all the fast food that they could get, you know, and they got all that stuff. And, man, Jesus didn't get any of that when he went home. He went to Nazareth, we know, from last week. And because he shows up and says, hey, you want me to do all these signs and wonders, but I'm not here to do that. Kind of made him upset. So he leaves from Nazareth, but he's still in this area of Galilee. He goes to the town of Capernaum. And if you remember last week, Jesus, he has emerged in the power of the Holy Spirit. I love that. I love that text that we see. Jesus, he's moving in the power of the Holy Spirit. So what we see is Jesus is already on the move doing miracles. He's already on the move doing signs and doing wonders. We don't see it written, but we know that there before he got to Nazareth that he was doing some things that was spreading the word about him and about who he was and about his ability to do these types of things. So he's here and he goes to Capernaum, which is still in the region of Galilee, and he's doing signs and wonders. He's becoming very popular. I found out this week when I was researching this, there were novels that were written about Jesus around the first and second century. We don't recognize them as scripture, but just some writings, that stories that people would write about Jesus in this time. And they would always write about how his time in Galilee was a time of popularity. It was a time of everyone loved Jesus. And why not? I mean, he's going around, he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. Who wouldn't love that guy? You know, who wouldn't see that and say, man, that's the guy that we want to follow? So he's doing all these things. And verse 34 says that they were amazed at his teaching. So he's here, and he's in the synagogue at Capernaum. He's teaching, and verse 34 says they were amazed at his teaching because his what? His words had authority. Because his words had authority. And so during his teaching, this demon-possessed man who was among those in the synagogue, he speaks up and he tries to get Jesus to go away. He says, go away, Jesus. You're going to disrupt us. And I think that's interesting. So the demon-possessed man here uses kind of this plural terms, us. So one of two things going on here. Maybe there's multiple demons that are inside this man, or I think it maybe speaks to the power that is represented here in this man. May not be multiple, but maybe the quantity of evil that is represented in this man. Again, we see a struggle. We see a cosmic struggle. We see that the devil has not left him alone from the wilderness, because I believe that when you see this demon-possessed man show up, it is just another representation of the cosmic evil forces trying to throw a wrench, if you will, into the ministry of Jesus. And I believe that this is a moment where you see here that Jesus has absolute authority and power over these cosmic forces. this demon-possessed man, he even speaks and he even confesses that Jesus is the Holy One of God. And I think it's interesting. He says, have you come to destroy us? Look there in verses 33 and 34. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. The Holy One of God, this demon says. And what does Jesus say? He says, be quiet. Jesus said sternly, come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them, and all came out without injuring him. I think what we see here is up to this point in Luke, everyone agrees who Jesus is. Think about it. Think about where we've been up to this point in Luke. Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, guess what? The angels agree and proclaim that he is the Holy One of God. All right? So they're proclaiming it. Even creation is proclaiming it in the presence of the cattle and the sheep and all who is there at his birth. The shepherds are proclaiming it. And now even the demons, those who are trying to rule the cosmic forces, are now even confessing that this is indeed the Holy One of God, the Messiah. And the people are amazed at his authority. They're amazed at his command over the spiritual powers. Remember, words have what? Words have power. Words have meaning. We see it again. You go on down that book, that chapter. Jesus shows up at Simon's house. Most likely, this is Simon Peter. This is Simon who eventually follows him. In Mark's account, we get introduced to Simon a little bit earlier. But Luke is writing this, and we get introduced to Simon and his mother-in-law first, before we get introduced to the narrative of Simon being called to go be a fisher of men. So he comes into Simon's house. They've been at the synagogue. And like any good churchgoer, after church, what you going to do? Got to go eat. You know, and they didn't have Old South or DeBrule's to go to, so they went to Simon's house. Maybe Simon's mother-in-law's got something there to get there. She's sick, they say. He doesn't encounter a demon, but Jesus encounters a demonstration of a broken world. Simon's mother-in-law is sick. Simon's mother-in-law is running a fever, the scripture says. And I think it's interesting. In this moment, in other gospels, when you see Jesus healing, you see him speaking to the person. Now, hey, you know, get up, go. In this moment, he doesn't speak to Simon's mother-in-law directly. What does he do? Look at verse 39. He bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And I love this part. And she got up at once and began to wait on them. Well, how about that? Now, if you're Simon, you're like, all right, Jesus, I wanted you to heal my mother-in-law, but not that much, because she's kind of spunky anyway. So now she's up and she's mulling around doing what she always does. That's not in scripture. I'm just kind of, you know, trying to put a human touch to the scripture here. I don't know. So she gets up at once. She begins to wait on them. And now that's a healing. Again, we see Jesus speaking and we see action being taken. You see, even in this moment, we see that the Messiah has authority over sickness. Again, a demon show back up. Demons show back up. Moreover, look at verse 41. Demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. A lot of interesting things going on here. I was telling Scott earlier in the week, I said this is kind of a tough passage to kind of preach because there's so many things going on here. He's in the synagogue. He's some random demon-possessed man in the synagogue. He's going to Simon's house. His mother-in-law is healing the mother-in-law. He's casting out more demons. The scripture says the Sabbath ends, and then everyone just shows up saying, hey, Now that we can walk, the Sabbath is over. Now that we can get to Jesus, hey, let's go show up and, Jesus, will you heal this person? All kinds of things are happening. But the one common thread, the one common theme that I see here happening is the words of Jesus. Not what he says, but I mean his literal words have power and they have authority. We can never forget that. We can never forget the authority that the word of Jesus has. You ever think about that? In our life, and we're going to face so many things. In our life, we're going to face so many trials. We're going to face so many temptations. We're going to face sickness. We're going to face all sorts of things that you face in a broken world. But yet we serve a God. We serve one. We serve the creator of the universe who spoke the world into motion. And the same one who spoke worlds into motion is the same one who wants to speak life into you. He's the same one that wants to literally speak new life into you. He wants to speak beyond your past. He wants to speak beyond your mistakes. He wants to speak beyond your shortcomings. He wants to speak beyond your sin. He wants to speak beyond all of that and bring you into a new life. Because Jesus has the authority to do that. Jesus has the power in his very words to do that. And so if you're coming into a place like this, I don't know where you're from. I don't know what you've been through. But what I know is, despite your sin, despite your mistakes, despite anything that is holding you back, Jesus has the power to speak all that and to speak new life into you. To be able to speak a new beginning, if you will. So what does all this mean? Because you would read this and you think, okay, this must have been Jesus' primary mission. He shows up just to do some tricks and make people feel good and put on a good show. I mean, I would have loved to have been. I mean, you know, I wouldn't mind seeing a demon, you know, cast out. I mean, you know, that's something that you'd be like, wow, whew, you know. But guess what? He didn't come for that. We got to see here that when we look beyond that, we see that Jesus' primary mission wasn't healing or it wasn't casting out demons. His primary mission was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Yes, there were times in which healing the blind and raising the dead and casting out demons and other physical manifestations of his power were a part of this proclamation, but that wasn't the sum total of him coming. The sum total of him coming was to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, to proclaim that the oppressed can be set free, to proclaim that the broken can be made whole. I mean, look what he says in verse 34 and 44. Of course, they want him to stick around. I mean, who wouldn't? Jesus shows up to your town, he's doing all this cool stuff. Hey, man, you can stay with me. Rent free. And you keep doing all this cool stuff. Man, come on, hang out with us. Stay here. What does Jesus say? He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And said, he kept on preaching in the synagogues. The good news of the reign of God, that is, of the time and place of God, has shown in Jesus' ministry. We see the good news of God in Jesus. We see it proclaimed in his ministry. And it is to be widely shared. And so the question for us is, words have power. Words have meaning. Words speak authority. In what ways are we proclaiming the kingdom of God? In what ways are we looking past what is comfortable and going and proclaiming the good news? So think about this. So Jesus, I'm convinced that if Jesus wanted to remain comfortable, he could have stayed in Capernaum and he could have just done this really cool stuff. Right? I mean, if it was all about just healing people, because it's a broken world, so the people he healed, guess what? They're going to get sick again. I mean, he could have just hung out there and just done this really cool stuff and been really, really comfortable. But guess what? We know that when we're called to go and proclaim the good news of the gospel, that's going to move us forward. That's going to move us to another destination. That's going to move us on to someone else. And so as believers, we need to be asking ourselves, in what ways are we proclaiming the kingdom of God? You know, you could get bogged down here. I was reading some commentaries, research on this, and, you know, they want to get bogged down, like, let's talk about demons and all that stuff. And we could certainly go down that road in a Sunday school class. But what I want you to see here is words have power, words have authority. The words of Jesus has ultimate authority, and that's the same. If you're a believer, that's the same power that's in you. How are you using your words to speak the kingdom of God? Or will your words diminish the kingdom of God? Now you're thinking, well, Pastor, I mean, kingdom, that's God's all, he's all powerful. I can't do anything to diminish the kingdom of God. Yes, you can. I mean, you diminish the kingdom of God when you come in here and you raise your hands and all the hallelujahs, but on Monday, I mean, you go back right into gossip. You go right back in to acting like you don't know anything about the love of God. Our words have power. Our words speak authority. And so our prayer today as we close is, Lord, help us to use those. Help us to be agents of the mission. Help us to use our talents, to use our words to proclaim good news, to proclaim love to those around us. That's one way, that's one thing I want you to see today. The other thing I want you to see is, I want you to leave here without seeing that. No matter where you're at, no matter where you're coming from, the name of Jesus is power in your life. The name and the words of Jesus is power over that addiction. The names and the word of Jesus is power over that unhealthy relationship. It's power over those mistakes. Because there's just something about that name of Jesus. There's something about his word and his ability to speak authority. Because guess what? The devil, the enemy may think that they rule and reign here. They may think that they're in control. They may have moments where they battle us. And I'm not trying to get too off base here. I don't believe there's a demon behind every bush, but I do believe in spiritual warfare. I do believe that the devil would love to get you off your game. Amen. But guess what? We serve the one who speaks authority and power over all of those cosmic forces. So we're going to end this way, and we're going to sing a song that reminds us of the powerful name of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand as Mom comes, and she's going to play. Turn to 148 in your hymn book there in front of you, and this will be our closing song, 148. The altars are always open in the Church of the Nazarene. If you come here today and you feel like there's never been an answer to your past, there's never been an answer to since past mistakes, Jesus wants to speak authority to that, because there's something about that name. Let's sing together. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. that chorus again. Jesus, Jesus. When Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Jesus, 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 like the fragrance after the something about
it. Thank you for visiting CamdenFirstChurch.org.